Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
If you, O Lord, kept the record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God,
have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In the beginning.
protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy. Multiply your mercy on us, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Trinity is from Micah, chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression, for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you.
I call to God, and the Lord will save me. He redeems my soul in safety.
The Epistle of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love of God in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, the honor and glory, forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I believe in
one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
I read an interesting article last week that provided a summary of all the events and happenings of Gay Pride Month, which, if you were not aware, in other words, if you don't own a television or a computer, was the month of June here in America. And actually, one of the things I learned reading that article is that it is no longer politically correct to call it Gay Pride Month. It is now to be referred to as LGBT Pride Month. The article was about how far we have progressed in America and how this should be celebrated, especially as we approach our holiday, our Independence Day, as we did a couple days ago, and how wonderful it is that even the Christian church is finally getting with the times and recognizing, finally, that Jesus welcomes all people, regardless of sexual orientation. But far more interesting than the article were the comments underneath. Those of you who ever go online and read articles and then are brave enough to go to the comments know what I'm talking about. There were hundreds of comments under this article. One commenter wrote that it wasn't too long ago that pride was still considered a sin and that the rainbow was a Christian symbol, and how deplorable it is that these have been hijacked and are being used to promote sin. Another commenter linked to two different articles also written last week, one of which showed how the gay rights activists have opened the door for polygamists, polyamorists, and even pedophiles, but wondered if they would be as all-inclusive when it comes to these sexual orientations, or if their so-called morality would draw a line somewhere. In other words, there were several comments left by people in opposition to the article, but there were far more in support, in applauding it. Maybe the ratio was even 99 in support and one against. That's how overwhelming the support was. And here is an exact quote of one of the comments, and you'll understand why I bring this up in a minute. Here's what this woman said. "I'm a Christian, and the Bible makes it clear that Jesus hangs out with sinners. He loves the outcasts from society. He doesn't judge, but welcomes all sinners no matter what. If he were alive today, he would be marching in gay pride parades, fighting for marriage equality for all, and would be a staunch pro-choice advocate, recognizing the rights of women to choose. If Jesus were alive today, he wouldn't want anything to do with the religious people who go to church, but would be hanging out with sinners and affirming their intrinsic human value, regardless of who they love or how they live. Jesus would leave the 99 behind in their stuffy churches and utter hypocrisy and go out in search of the one lost sheep. He would hate organized religion just as he hated it back when he lived on earth." End quote. Hopefully you can see why I chose to include that comment. I found it fascinating that this commenter actually used the gospel lesson we have before us today on this third Sunday in Trinity in the attempt to make the opposite point that Jesus is making in the parable, which is par for the course these days. Your first clue that such comments are out of place should be when a commenter writes, "If Jesus were alive today." We talked about this a little bit during Bible study on Wednesday evening, as an interview Elton John gave to CNN was brought up, and we looked it up and quoted it. He was talking about his upcoming marriage to his longtime male partner, and he used the same language as this commenter used, "If Jesus were alive today." going on to explain that Jesus would bless his marriage and be all-inclusive, welcoming everyone, since times have changed, and Jesus would certainly change with the times. Newsflash. Jesus is alive. He's very much alive today. In fact, anyone who claims to be a Christian but denies that Jesus lives cannot be, by definition, a Christian. So when you hear supposed Christians making comments about the social issues of our day and age, while putting forth all these hypothetical ideas of where Jesus would stand if only he were alive today, you know something is already very, very wrong with their understanding of Jesus. Also, Scripture makes vividly clear that Jesus does not change with the times. I don't know how many times Scripture can say this to make it any clearer, but there's one passage that comes to mind right off the top of my head. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But beyond all that, the whole point of these parables regarding the lost sheep and the lost coin is completely lost by people who make such comments. It is true, yes, that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Thanks be to God for that. And yes, it is also true that Jesus tells these parables against the Pharisees, who were the religious elites of the day, and he wanted nothing to do with their religion. True. The 99 sheep and the 9 coins in these parables do represent the Pharisees and their religion. Very true. But to compare the Pharisees and their religion to the Christian church established by Jesus himself with his precious blood is laughably absurd. To suggest that Jesus hates religion is to make a complete mockery of Holy Scripture from beginning to end. It is not religion that Jesus hates, the very thing he himself establishes. It is rather works righteousness and impenitence that he detests. Furthermore, the point of these parables is most definitely not that Jesus is some sort of progressive liberal who goes out and finds sinners and hangs out with them to affirm them just as they are, as if he is an all-inclusive kind of guy, loving everyone no matter what and all that. The point of these parables, rather, is that Jesus comes to save sinners who know that they're sinners and in need of a Savior. He leaves the 99 in the open country to fend for themselves. The 99 represent all sinners who are content in their sins. All sinners who think they have no need of repentance. All sinners who call sin good and good sin. All sinners who are secure in themselves. The whole point of these parables is to call the self-righteous and all those who are comfortable in their sins to repentance. Why is it that the crazy shepherd who finds the one lost sheep and that zany woman who finds the one lost coin throw big parties to celebrate their finds? It really is quite absurd. Think about it. These two characters are so consumed with zeal to find a single sheep and coin that they end up squandering more money than either of these are worth by throwing a big bash when they find them. It's crazy. But that's exactly the point. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. It does not operate upon the principles that this world operates upon. It makes no sense according to our sinful human reason. His ways and thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. So it is that when Jesus asks, what man of you does not leave the 99 in the open country to go after the one lost sheep? And what woman of you does not light a lamp to tear the house apart in search of a single lost coin among 10? The answer is obvious. No one, Jesus. That would be stupid. A waste of time. Unproductive. It's not what we would do. It's insanity. No shepherd in his right mind would leave 99 sheep to fend for themselves in the open country where wolves would come and devour them just to go and search for one single lost sheep. And no woman would tear the entire house apart to search for a single lost coin when she already has 10 or 9 of the 10 in her possession. That's the scandal. That's the surprise in the parables. Jesus is saying, none of you would do this. It's why I had to come to do what you wouldn't do. That's the kicker with regard to these parables of our Lord. The 99 sheep and the 9 coins are of no value to the shepherd and the woman in these parables, both of whom represent the good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. But that single lost coin, that single lost sheep, are of more value to him than we could possibly fathom. For they represent all who repent and turn to him for forgiveness, life, and salvation. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And so it is that repentance is the point of these parables, as is indicated by Jesus' conclusionary statements. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The reason for this joy among the angels is because this is why their Lord and Master Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Most Holy Trinity, left his heavenly throne to descend into the muck of our sin-drenched world and assume our human flesh, to shed his precious blood on the cross to atone for sin, real sin, things that are sinful, to atone for the sin of the world. He fulfilled the law for all sinners of all time, and then offered himself up as the atoning sacrifice to pay the price for all sinners of all time. He lived and died not only for the single lost sheep and coin, but for all sheep and all coins. However, the vast majority reject his life and death. That's a point, a major point of this parable as well. And this is why there is such joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. It's a rare thing. It's becoming all the more rare as we move closer and closer to the end of the age. The angels rejoice when Christ's law-fulfilling and sacrificial atoning is applied to sinners, which happens when they are led by God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to repent and turn to Jesus for salvation. The opposite is true as well. There is no joy in heaven among the angels or saints or among the triune persons of the Godhead when sinners refuse to repent. This idea is so prevalent today that you can live in sin, ignoring what God's word says, and that Jesus will still receive you and eat with you and be your pal, rooting you on to be just whoever you want to be and live however you please, ain't found in Scripture. Nowhere. Look. Read the book. Can't find it. I've read it several times. Still can't find it. And it doesn't matter if you call yourself a Christian or declare your love for Jesus. I love Jesus very much. I just don't think this is a sin or that's a sin or church is important or anything. But I love Jesus very much. Doesn't matter. There's only weeping among the angels and saints and the triune God over sinners who refuse the free gift of salvation won for them by Jesus Christ. Over sinners who refuse to repent. And all of that is because of this. And this is the key. This is something you all need to be catechized about over and over again, including me, because this is on the forefront every day of our lives in our world today. This is the key. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Doesn't work. This is why we must continue to call sin sin. To call a spade a spade. This is why it is completely unloving to do otherwise, to do that other thing where you just say, this is no longer a sin, and we love you, and we accept you, and we want everything great for you, and we want you to be just who you are. Because what you're saying is, we don't want you to have forgiveness. Call it unloving, intolerant, bigoted, radical, old-fashioned, archaic, whatever else you want to call it, it is the truth of God's word. That you can find over and over again in the book. Check it out. To claim that things God calls sins in his word are not only not sinful, but actually to be promoted and celebrated is to make a mockery out of Jesus and the death he died to save sinners. Now, could end the sermon right there, and most of you would say, rah, rah, Pastor. But this warning is not just for those who are lost in this mindset that Jesus is for them no matter what. It's also a warning for you and me. Are we here in this holy house of prayer today because we recognize ourselves as the sinners we are, even as St. Paul declares about himself, chief of sinners? Or because this is just something we do on Sundays? And really, only on those Sundays when we don't have something better going on. Are we here to hear the word of God and receive the grace, mercy, and love from our living Savior who promises that he is with us, he's alive, and delivers these divine gifts to us via his holy word and sacraments, or out of some wayward notion that just being here somehow merits God's favor? Oh, I'm so happy you're here. Do we gladly hear God's word, hold it sacred, long to live by it? Is it our hunger and thirst, not just some guidebook we look at once in a while, but the very source of our salvation? Or do we just pick those parts we like and ignore the rest? Dear friends, Jesus has not changed, neither has his church. The tax collectors and prostitutes he received and ate with did not remain tax collectors and prostitutes. They repented. That is, they turned away from their sinful lives. They no longer lived in sin. They turned away from their lives and to Jesus. They followed him. Jesus doesn't tell the woman caught in adultery that he loves her and doesn't condemn her, so now she is free to go out, go back to her sinful lifestyle of prostitution and adultery. Rather, you know what he says to her, go and sin no more. Repent, dear friends. Martin Luther had it right. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of Christians be one of repentance. Heed the Holy Spirit's call. Jesus' church is a hospital, not a playhouse for sinners. It is where sinners come to be healed with the healing balm of the gospel, not to be affirmed and comforted in their sins. If you do not need that healing balm, if you are content in your sins, then it will not be applied. There is no forgiveness without repentance. But if by the power of the Holy Spirit you do recognize yourself to be sinners in need of saving, then come, O sinner, to the table of your good shepherd, which he prepares for you in the midst of your enemies, that you may be fed upon his body and blood in repentance and faith, knowing that there is joy in heaven over you. It is here, in his holy church, that Jesus searches for and finds his lost sheep and lost coin. He leaves the 99 and 9 self-righteous sheep and coins in the open country of the world to fend for themselves. The sinful world whose prince is Satan, that ravenous wolf who devours them and brings them into his abyss forever. But here, in the ark of Christ's holy church, Jesus saves. And there is no pride or boasting in anyone or anything else other than him and the salvation he has won for us. And the rainbow remains a Christian symbol. Regardless of how Satan chooses to twist its meaning and use it otherwise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into this world to save sinners, having compassion on us and casting all our sins into the depths of the sea. Grant to all your baptized continual repentance and firm faith in your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, whose grace overflows toward us, remember in your compassion our sinning. Grant to all congregations a share in your divine wisdom, that all we undertake may resound to the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, look in kindness upon all entrusted with public office in our land, and grant them wisdom and courage to serve our people according to your will. Receive our thanks for the heritage of independence, which has characterized this nation from its inception. Preserve our freedoms and strengthen us as a nation. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
O Rock, our fortress and our deliverer, remember in love all who cry to you in times of distress and trouble, the lonely, the homebound, the sick and the dying, the addicted and the underemployed or unemployed. And especially to your gracious hands, we commend those who have desired our prayers, including Joan Birch, Bill Harmon, Marlene Wiltshire, Ella Shaw, Corrine Ellenboss, Tom Ellenboss, Scott McCullum, Landon Culp, Charles Shaw, Margaret Duby, Lloyd Duby, James Whiting, Maxine Cull, Albert Cull, Phil Warsop, David Jerry Gerard, Sherry Shaw, Pastor Dan Chambers, Rosemary Reichardt, Sally Messer, Michelle Johnson, Matt Bachman, Chris Woodrow, Miriam Sohn, and Cameron Snow, asking your mercy for them all. Lord, in your mercy. Giver of the holy feast, you call your angels to celebrate the sinner who repents, and your Son has prepared for your dear children his holy supper. Grant to all who approach the altar today a repentant heart and a firm trust in your divine promises, that they may feast with joy with the angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven. Lord, in your mercy.
In your prayer.
Father, your Son is the destroyer of death and the victor over the grave. Receive our thanks for all who have died in saving faith in him, and bring us with them to those joys that eye has not seen nor ear heard in your endless day. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Lord, our have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In your righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve, who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
The very body of Christ given for you.
body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you.
The very body of Christ.
The very body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you.
The very body of Christ shed for you.
The very body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you. The very body of Christ given for you.
The very blood of Christ shed for you. The very blood of Christ shed for you. The very blood of Christ shed for you.
Thank you.
Now this holy and precious true body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, strengthen and preserve you in true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you, and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Before we conclude with the benediction this morning, I would like to invite the Blair family to come forward for the rite of farewell and Godspeed to members. Beloved in the Lord, in holy baptism, you became members of the Holy Christian Church, and our Lord's word and sacraments have nourished you in this congregation for the past 3+ years. As we bid you farewell and Godspeed, hear the words of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have so faithfully nourished our brother and sisters with us in the communion of this congregation. Bless, protect, and defend them as they now depart from us. Preserve them in the confession of your name and in loving service to others. Keep us in fellowship with all your saints, and bring us at last to the joys of your heavenly kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, now and always.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.